Do you recall him? Les Dawson, a comedian. I rather liked him. My late father didn't. He'd say, Les Des, says Les. He compared, didn't he, the blankety blank quiz show, that's right. But I remember him particularly for his brilliant piano playing. No, he must have been brilliant, quite seriously, because he would suddenly go right off key. Do you remember? He'd play and he would go right off key, and that made everybody laugh. I found it very, very funny. And then I hope you don't mind my saying this, but he was also famed for his mother-in-law jokes. Like, one stormy night when the rain was lashing down and the wind was howling outside, there was a knock on the door, and I went to the door and there was the mother-in-law. Why, hello, mother-in-law, I said. It's you. Don't stand there on the doorstep catching your death. Go home. Or the other day, I got a telephone call from the mother-in-law announcing she was coming to stay for the weekend, so I tied the dog's tail down to eliminate any sign of welcome. The mother-in-law was sunbathing on Bournemouth Beach back in the summer when a beach attendant came up to her and said, would you please leave the beach, madam? The tide is waiting to come in. Don't think somehow Les Dawson could have read his Bible, because he would have read the story of Ruth or Naomi. His jokes and similar ones highlight a perception that Naomi of the Bible would very rapidly dispel. Her story occurs in the book of Ruth. Her daughter-in-law. Let me just recap on the story. Naomi and Elimelech of Judah lived in Bethlehem. They left their home because of famine and they migrated to Moab, a neighboring nation east of the Dead Sea. Their sons Mahlon and Chilion married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, leaving her a widow, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, leaving Orpah and Ruth widows. And Naomi decided to return to Judah, her original home. Her name, incidentally, means pleasant. Pleasant, my delight. And Orpah and Ruth followed their mother-in-law. But Naomi discouraged them. Ruth, however, would have none of it. She wouldn't be dissuaded. She wanted to be with her mother-in-law. And in moving words, she declared her intentions. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Far away from Les Dawson, aren't we, and his jokes. Ruth's resolve to be with Naomi is evidence of affection and an enriching relationship. Naomi means pleasant or my delight. And clearly, Naomi possessed a name consistent with her nature. And by this accomplished, I would suggest, something of tremendous blessing, a good relationship. Good relationships are so important. And when they're disrupted, the world becomes a very, very dark place indeed. And families are broken up when relationships break down. The Bible enjoins good relationships, vital to true religion. Have you ever noticed how the Old Testament ends? After all those marvellous stories and psalms and proverbs, why, back in the 50s and 60s, they made great big biblical epics, didn't they? Ten Commandments, they still come up with them now, probably because they can't think of anything else. The robe, biblically based. And there was one, The Story of Ruth. Saw it in London. But after all those wonderful stories, the Old Testament ends on the word curse. Cherem. Burn of utter destruction. And so the prophet Malachi says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. And there ends the Old Testament. And the Jews expected the return of Elijah. They thought John the Baptist was Elijah returned. It was so important, good relationships on earth amongst people. And Jesus emphasizes this himself. He does it rather absurdly. He says this, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, what a daft thing to say. Now, does that sound impious? Does that sound irreverent? Jesus, and Tom Wright paints the picture, would have been speaking to people living in Galilee, where most of his ministry took place, and he would have had in mind the altar in Jerusalem, because that was the only altar sacrifice to be made. And from where he spoke to the people, it was a 3 days journey. So you went with your gift, you probably have bought some livestock to make your sacrifice, and in effect what you're saying is this, oh dear, I have something against my brother, somebody's got something against me, relationships are disrupted, they've got to be put right. And that takes precedence over worship, so you leave your offering, probably livestock, at the altar, you make a three-day journey back to where you've come from, put things right, and then you make another three-day journey to come back and make your sacrifice. You'd be a bit stupid to expect your livestock to be at the foot of the altar, wouldn't you? But you see, Jesus is using this absurd language to make the point. If we would come to God in worship truly and sincerely, and if we would come bringing our offering of praise and worship with grudges and hatred, an antagonism in our hearts. Something's missing. It's got to be put right. There's a lovely hymn that reinforces Malachi and the words of our Lord Jesus. O brother man, fold to thy heart thy brother. Where pity dwells, the peace of God is there. To worship rightly is to love each other. Each smile a hymn, each kindly deed a prayer. Your people will be my people. Naomi was of Israel, and she in Moab, I would suggest, by her conduct, was a shining example of her people. Ruth could know that her dwelling in Israel amongst Naomi's people would be safe and happy, and she would be secure for the rest of her life. She'd be accepted, embraced. My friends, are we likewise a credit to those amongst whom God has placed us? We're British people. When we go abroad, do we behave well? What about our family? Are we a good advert for the family God has placed us in? I was a teacher, school teacher, secondary modern school teacher, back in the late 60s, before I went into the Baptist ministry. We had a bit of a catchment area around us, and we had some little scallywags, I'll tell you. One boy I had a fight with, that was Dennis. I haven't forgotten his name. There was another boy at the other end of the scale called Clive. He belonged to the local Methodist church in Dartford, and he was a devout Christian. He even led an assembly. And he came to me and said, I'd like to study RI for GC, as it was called in those days. I said, well, I don't think it's on the curriculum. So the headmistress permitted us to stay afterwards, and he, with four other boys, took GCSE, religious instruction. He then took A-levels in a local grammar school. He then went to Sheffield University to do his degree in theology. And then he did a PhD, a doctorate. It's a bit mortifying. He can lose and find me in the subject I started him in. And yet it's such a satisfying feeling. Well, going back to the bad lads, we were looking out of the staff room window one day, and one teacher said, there you are, he said. There we are, he said. He's the worst boy in the school. And even worse news was to come. There are siblings in the family, and they're on the way up from the primary school next year. And there was, he had a little brother, but that little brother was as good as gold. But his elder brother didn't set a very good family example, did he now? And how do we represent the church? Our church. The community, the body of Jesus Christ. Are we a good or a bad advert? Do we attract or repel? Back in the 80s, when I was a minister in North London, I went to preach at that church, the Haringey United Reformed Church. And it crossed my mind, well, Billy Graham preached in Haringey. Back in the 50s, I was only a lad, I used to go up regularly to hear the meetings of Billy Graham, and I was really entranced with this fella. And I thought, oh, I'm preaching in Haringey. You do feel that affinity with history sometimes, don't you? And I understand that John Wesley, though he didn't preach in this church, preached in Leatherhead. And that was a great joy as I came here today to think about that. But I understand he preached his last sermon in Leatherhead and then passed away. Oh. What a wonderful example, I want to say, that church was to the community around. Because, you see, I was so amazed. I went there. The whole world must have been represented. We had fair-haired people from Scandinavia, blondes from Germany, black people from deep in Nigeria, all over the shop, as well as British people. And what a wonderful united fellowship it was. That's what strikes me. A great example to the community, particularly to the community next door, the borough next door, Tottenham. For just after preaching at that church, or no, before I preached at that church, it was back in the 1980s, it was on the 6th of October 1985, something really awful happened. My church allowed me the Sunday off to preach in another church, and I went over to Walthamstow. You can remember the name of the church, Greenleaf Road Baptist Church. And I came home, and there was nothing happening. I didn't see anything. I just got home. No hold-ups, straightforward journey. It wasn't very far away anyway. But in London, you can be held up at any point, but I wasn't. But when I got home, I had a terrible shock. The news came up. And while I'd been coming home from Greenleaf Road, Walthamstow, hardly a mile away, there was the most dreadful race riot in progress, starting on Broadwater Farm and resulting in the death of that young policeman. And that was really very, very sad. He was stabbed to death. And I think of the example of that church in the neighbouring borough. and thought, well, you know, what an example they are to communities that can be torn apart racially to the point of riots like that and tragedies like that. I would call that church a truly charismatic church. We talk about the charismatic movement, don't we? And people say you've got to speak in tongues to be part of a charismatic church. That's nonsense. That's part of it. Nothing against speaking in tongues as the Spirit moves. It happened on the day of Pentecost. But there's something much, much more than one thing. This wonderful unity, this wonderful expression of the body of Christ. My friends, let us show in our respective churches what the church truly stands for. It stands for sincerity, unity, and above all, good relations in Christian love. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Now, Ruth would have worshipped as a Moabitess Chemosh. The interesting thing is that there wasn't a terribly good bond between the Moabites and the Israelites. In fact, memory serves me rightly, you were not to marry Moabites if you were an Israelite. Sometimes God has a wonderful way of breaking his own rules, doesn't he? Chemosh was a deity that demanded human child sacrifice. I saw a picture once on the internet of his altar. It was a great image of outstretched arms, and in the outstretched arms there was a hearth where they lit the fire and threw infants onto it. Child sacrifice. Not a very nice fellow, was he, Chemosh? Through Naomi, Ruth found and trusted and followed Jehovah. And that's not all of it. The story continues. A romance, really. She became an ancestor. This Moabitess woman, whom a lot of people would have looked down on, she became ancestor of his son, Messiah, Saviour, Jesus. Read that rather sort of laborious, rather boring list of genealogical list in Matthew, and you'll come across Ruth as one of the ancestors of our blessed Saviour. What a link Naomi was in a glorious chain. The bigger picture, of which she was completely unaware, but of which she became an important part, a link in that chain of salvation. And each of us can be the same in a sincere Christian faith, not in the same reproduced way, maybe. We may not be outstanding people in the Church of God like Wesley and Charles, his brother, W.E. Sangster and people like that, Marty Lloyd-Jones, Billy Graham, prominent people, but we can still have a big part in that bigger picture. We don't have to have outstanding gifts, but simply in the words of an old chorus, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And I think when he is, there's a very good chance that somehow God will touch somebody's life through you. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thought, isn't it? A great thought. I think of the story of an old preacher, very ill prepared. He got up to preach. There was a snowstorm raging. He wasn't the billed preacher. He was a substitute. There was a young man in the congregation, a young man of 15. He had turned into the church because he was going somewhere else, another church possibly, and it was snowing like mad, so he turned in to a primitive Methodist church. I've met ordinary Methodists. I don't know what primitive Methodists are like. They sound quite wild. A young man took his place in the pew seat under the gallery. And the old preacher got up, the old substitute. He announced his text, Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And because he didn't have anything to say, and because he couldn't think of what he was to say next, he repeated the text. And I think repeated the text more than twice. And he must have been a bit desperate, because he stopped and he pointed to where the young 15-year-old lad was sitting under the gallery, and he shouted at that young man, pointing to him, "That young man there looks very miserable," and he should. And he shouted, as I think only a primitive Methodist can, inviting the young man, look, young man, look now. Now, I don't advocate that as a method of preaching, quite frankly. And the young man did. The young man did. He looked. He looked. And 5 years later, when he was around 20 years of age, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was attracting big congregations in London. That story of his conversion is particularly meaningful for me because I spent the first 5 years of my life in the town where that took place, Colchester, Essex, a lovely old historic town. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. That link in the chain, that unnamed, unknown preacher who just shouted at him, led to his being a mighty link in the chain for many, many people. Thousands, in fact. They rebuilt his church. It's up in the Elephant and Castle, Spurgeon's Tabernacle. You may have seen it. At the time of Spurgeon, I don't know whether there's still that number of seats there now, but I understand there were 5,000 seats in the church and somebody was converted on every seat. It's remarkable, isn't it? So Naomi, by whatever means, by principle, integrity, empathy, understanding, tolerance, winsomeness, graciousness, was a testimony to Jehovah, that faithful good God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father too. My friends, there can be no greater service than that of directing people's gaze to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom he has perfectly revealed his saving love. And I would hope that this is the role we all wish to play in some way, maybe not great, but in some way that is vital. And if that is your desire, then this man will give some good advice. Gypsy Smith. I might say to you, I wouldn't be here if it were not for my grandparents. But there's another sense in which I wouldn't be here without them. Spiritual sense, because they were converted under Gypsy Smith, who was born in March 1860, the year when Charles Darwin published his Origin of the Species, and he lived until 1947. He was a British evangelist. He conducted evangelistic campaigns in the USA, three in actual fact, and in Great Britain for over 70 years. That's tremendous. My wife and I were going on a walk through Epping Forest some years ago, and we came on this monument. The people stopped, "Who's that about?" "Oh, Gypsy Smith. He was a missionary, wasn't he?" And I was able to put them right. "No, he was a great evangelist." And I think possibly, and I like to think this historically, he's a link in the chain to my becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, what he says is this. for all who would aspire to be links in the chain. I heard him say this in a broadcast when he was a very old man. Just lie back in the arms of omnipotence and be used. And these words also would reinforce what he said. Be imitators of God. Literally, be mimics. The Greek is mimetai. Literally, be mimics of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.